We're glad you're here this evening. Appreciate your coming and being with us, and just hope that as we study together, we can benefit from it. One of the things that I've often said about Word of God and studying and teaching and preaching is that it's a whole lot easier to say it than it is to do it sometimes. And we need to put it into practice in our lives. And as we fail, we ask God to forgive us, to help us to be stronger and to overcome. I'd like for us to think about receiving the Word. There are a number of passages that talk about our receiving the Word and things related to it. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, there the Apostle Paul said, "For this reason we constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And so Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, gives this comment to them, and he says, "You received the Word of God." One of the things we have to understand is that God's Word is the power of God to salvation. It is God's Word that saves. In 1 Thessalonians 2, there in verse 13, if you look at the passage we just read, the very last part of that, the last phrase, "the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And so Paul says to these Thessalonians, "I delivered you God's message, you received it properly, and it is God's Word, it is the Gospel that saves us." In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, that we're familiar with, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the Gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And so Paul says that we are saved by the Gospel. In writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a passage there that deals with the resurrection, he talks about the Gospel, though, as he introduces that chapter in verses 1 and 2. He says, "I make known to you, brethren, the Gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand." And then he says, "by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the Word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And so Paul, over and over and over again, talks about the fact that we are saved by the Gospel. And we must receive the Gospel. We must accept it into our hearts and our lives. And then we must stand in that Gospel truth. And it is through this that we find salvation. And so God's Gospel is the power that He uses to save. Paul preached the Gospel to the Thessalonians. If you look at our text, he says that. And then in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, he says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart not only the Gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, our working night and day so as not to burden any of you. We proclaimed to you the Gospel of God. And so Paul says, as he writes to these Thessalonians, he said, "We told you the Gospel." If you go back to Acts chapter 17, we read there the account of Paul when he first went to Thessalonica and how the Gospel was delivered to them. Luke records this in Acts 17, beginning verse 1. He says, "When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.'" Now, I didn't read the verses, but if we'd gone on back to 1 Corinthians 15, I read the first two verses. If you read verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6, what he says the Gospel is there, that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul is saying here, "I'm telling you the Gospel of Jesus Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, They began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have upset the world, have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd, and the city authorities had heard these things. And when they had received a pledge, or a bond, actually, Jason was arrested, and he had to post a bond. When they had received a pledge from Jason, the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And so you find here, Paul does exactly the same thing. Wherever he goes into the synagogue and begins talking with the Jews first. Now, Paul has escaped from Thessalonica. He was there for about 3 weeks. If that time there is what we understand it to be. But after this short period of time there, because of this huge uproar that was caused, he had to flee. But I want you to notice, it says, now these, talking about the Bereans, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Now, as we look at that, we see that Paul preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, but from Acts 17, verse 11, that we just looked at, it seems that it did not do much, if any good at all, for him to have preached there. He was there only a short time, and as a result of his preaching, this huge uproar was caused, and he left. And then it says, now he went to Berea, and the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And so it sort of leads us to think, well, those people back in Thessalonica didn't receive the word. Those people back in Thessalonica didn't listen to what he had to say. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, our text, he says, "I thank God for you because you received the word of God's message. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." And so they had, in fact, many of them had, in fact, accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ as the word of God, and they were saved by it. And so we see that the gospel many times takes root in hearts that we maybe don't realize or we don't think about that they are really actually listening or accepting it. But God's Word has a way of penetrating our hearts and penetrating us in our lives so that we will conform to His will. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." We read how they received it in tribulation, didn't we? With trouble. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia." Now, not only had they received it, not only had they acted upon it, but now they are setting an example for others. He says, "For the word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Not only had they received the gospel and accepted it themselves as the Word of God, but now they were sending it out to other places. And they were making sure that other people heard the gospel. And so they were not just keeping it to themselves, they were sharing this gospel with others, so much so that Paul says, "You have become an example for other churches to follow." And so Paul preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, and they were saved by it. And it produced in them a work of faith. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 4. "We give thanks to God always for you, all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you." And so he says, what we see in you is we see a work of faith. And the gospel is supposed to produce a work of faith in us. In Ephesians 2, in verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, and no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He says that we become children of God by God's grace. And because we are His, we are to live for Him. Because we are His, we have works of faith in our lives. We demonstrate our faith by our works and by the way that we live. In Titus 2, we read the same thing as he writes to Titus, beginning in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." And so we see this work of faith. We are saved by God's grace, and then it is because of this salvation that we want to serve Him and we want to live for Him. James describes this over in James chapter 2 when he talks about the fact that, and he says there that we are saved by works but and not by faith. And he's talking about a faith that is different from what Paul was talking about. He's talking about a faith in James 2 that is just acknowledging that we believe. And he says that's not enough, but we must be willing to have action to back up that faith. He says in James 2, verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that, and here's the key to it, faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Faith was demonstrated. Faith was perfected by action, by deed. The Scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And you see, a man is justified by work and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out in other ways? You see, she acted on faith and did what she was supposed to do. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so, it produced in them a work of faith. It also produced in them a labor of love. In 1 Thessalonians 2 through 4, he says that I'm constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love. They worked and did what they did, really for two reasons that are given here. One is because they had faith in God, and the other is because they loved God and they love their fellow man. And the gospel should produce in us a labor of love. We all understand that labor of love. We understand what that term means. When we have a little child that we have to take care of, and maybe it's a little baby and it's sick or something else, and how many times mothers and fathers have stayed up all night long and walked the floors, and we don't mind, do we? It's a labor of love. It's because we love them that we do that. And that's what this labor of love is. And so Jesus, in John chapter 14, in verse 15, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In verse 21 of the same passage, he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so he says, if you really love me, you're going to do what I tell you to do. John, having been there when Jesus said that, records very similar words in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning of verse 3, he says, "By this we know we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And the one who says, 'I've come to know Him,' does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." And here's the love of God perfected in one. "By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." And so the gospel is supposed to produce in us a labor of love. We act and we live because of this heart of love. Love for God and love for other people. Jesus was asked, you remember in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, it says one of the teachers came to Jesus and he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus added, and on these two commands hang the whole law and the prophets. Jesus said, this is what it's all about, is loving God and loving each other. And we must truly love God. And our actions are to be out of love for God because we love Him. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this, the love of God has manifested in us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Now, here we have the same phrase that we read earlier in 1 John. His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. That's the third time we have read that same phrase, love is perfected with us or in us. By this, love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love or perfected love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so we are to act out of love. It is to be a work of faith. It is to be a labor of love. But it gives us a steadfast hope. Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, he says that I'm bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice for you. And so he says, you have been chosen by God and you rest in the hope of Jesus Christ. And we have steadfast hope in Christ. In Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 3, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. There's that same phrase. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Our hope rests in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin that comes through Him. There is no other hope. There is no other way for us to have salvation, but only through forgiveness. All of us sin. All of us have gone against the Word of God. But in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness, and we have hope, and we have promise. In 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 1, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's almost word for word what Paul said. by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. And so He says that our hope is based on what Jesus has done for us. Our hope is built on the fact that Jesus has died for our sins. Our hope is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our hope is built upon our faith in Jesus, that we trust in Him and that He forgives us of our sins so that we are cleansed. In 1 Peter 1, beginning verse 13, He says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because that is written, as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We need to receive the Word of God. It is only through the Word that we can have salvation. Tonight, are you in Christ? Do you live in faith and love? Do you have a real and a living hope? You can come to Jesus and you can have salvation in Him. Tonight, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we would invite you to come as we stand in song.